Wonderful to be with everyone this morning. It's a joy to have some visitors with us. We want you to know that you're an honored guest, and we'd love for you to come back and be with us at each and every opportunity that you might have. We want you to know that what we're trying to do here at Elm Street is whatever the Lord says. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us that whatever we do in word or deed must be done all in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, by His authority. And so it may be that you have some questions about what has taken place here this morning, or maybe even about what is going to be spoken about in the sermon this morning. And we invite you to ask any questions you might have after our services, and we'd love to study with you if you have that desire. I want to talk about a very important topic this morning, one that is a daily thing that we involve ourselves in, and that is the topic of communication. In any relationship, the single most important factor for the health of that relationship, for the endurance of that relationship, for the strength of that relationship, is communication. One has said that communication is the lifeblood of any relationship. I think we can all understand that on a very intimate and personal level. If you are married, communication is vital to your marriage. Spouses must communicate in order to dwell in peace and harmony and in love. That goes the same with family. Family must communicate with one another, or else there's a dissonance. A lack of communication leads to trouble and confusion and ignorance. Friends have to communicate. Friends often become friends because of communication. They communicate to each other, whether verbally or non-verbally, that they share mutual interests, and that brings them together. And that friendship is sustained and lasts because of the communication of those interests, among other things, and the care they have for one another. We understand that on a secular level with regard to our jobs. Employers must communicate with employees and vice versa. The employees carry out the commands of those who are in authority over them, and the employers who are in authority can't expect those who work for them to do what their job is supposed to be unless they give them instruction. There has to be communication. We can understand that on a more important level as members of the church. One of the problems in Corinth, many problems there, as we read in 1 Corinthians, of the immorality that was existing there in that congregation, one of the problems was bad communication. 1 Corinthians 14 is all about bad communication. It is certainly about the abuse of spiritual gifts, but one of the abuses of the spiritual gifts was that they were talking over one another. They were talking out of turn. The communication was unhealthy, and because of that, there was confusion. There was disorder. Contrary to the God of order that they were claiming to serve, there was a lack of edification. No one was being built up because there was poor communication. The most important relationship of all relationships, though, certainly epitomizes the importance of communication, and that's the relationship between a man and his God. Specifically, the relationship between a son of God, a child of God, and God. And that relationship either thrives on communication or it dies because communication is not there. Sometimes we feel out of tune spiritually. Maybe you do right now. You don't feel like you're really in it, that you're not getting it, that you're not invested as much, that you just don't feel exactly how others feel. You see a strong Christian and you wonder, why can't I be like that? You feel a distance between God and yourself. Maybe you're just struggling with those spiritual goals such as holiness, sanctification. I'm struggling. I'm struggling with temptation and I'm not able to defeat this. I'm not able to conquer this. And the absolute most important thing that is not there, it can't be there, or else you wouldn't be struggling with those things. And when we struggle that way, it's because we're not communicating with God. We're not letting Him communicate with us. Communication, there's something with it that is not there, that is incomplete, that is unhealthy or inconsistent. But if we have a consistent communication with God, and He has a consistent communication with us, then we'll be closer to Him. We'll become more like Him. We'll love Him more, and we'll feel His love more if the communication is there. It's crucial, and we must invest ourselves in communication with God. I think we're aware of the two lines of communication. Of course, we understand, as we mentioned before, that there is communication that is vital within the church. That is communication of ourselves to each other when we sing songs of praise, when we worship, we edify one another. What I want to focus on tonight is a very individual aspect of it. That's me, that's you, that's each one of us individually in our communication with God. God communicates to us, and we communicate to God. And I would say that they're both essential. If you have one without the other, then it's not going to be effective. And really, it's going to have the adverse effect. And what we've got to do is make sure we understand these two lines of communication. Firstly, from up high, God, down low to us. And it's necessary, I think, to consider the method of that communication, because there's a lot of confusion about that in the world today, but even sometimes we might forget or just not be focused enough upon the fundamental principles of God's communication to us. And men and women who are serving Christ may start to make decisions based on what they think is according to what God desires, when in reality, because they're just acting on some feeling or they're acting on some thing that happened in their lives that they just mistake for the providence of God, and really it has nothing to do with what God would want them to do, and they act on that and they think God's speaking to them in some way. But we've got to understand that God communicates to us in a very simple yet potent way, and that's through His Word. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the Hebrew writer said that God at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. That is, there were various methods of communication. Sometimes it was a dream. Sometimes it was a vision. Sometimes it was a direct revelation. But now, he says, in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. That is, by Christ. Chapter 2 kind of elaborates upon this for us, because in verse 3, he speaks of apostasy and he talks about neglecting the great salvation. And it's the salvation, he says, that was spoken by the Lord. That's Jesus. He spoke to us through His Son, but it says that it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. And God was bearing witness with signs, wonders, various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. That is, there are men who heard Jesus, men who were appointed by Jesus, who were speaking the same things Jesus was speaking, and things in addition to what Jesus was speaking that were confirmed as true and from God and from Christ by the miracles that God was performing through them. He's saying that God speaks to us through His Son, but Jesus isn't here with us today in the flesh talking to us. 2 Corinthians 5 says we know Him thus no longer in that direct way according to the flesh, and very few indeed during time had ever got to know the Lord in that way. But the apostles give us the words of Christ. This is what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, that it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the topic of inspiration. God chose men to write His words, and they didn't get to choose which words. They didn't guess what the words of Christ were, but God moved them in a miraculous way, where He chose not just to communicate the thoughts, but He chose to communicate the thoughts in specific words of His own choice. And the men who were inspired didn't get a choice what to write. God certainly may have used their personality to come out in various ways in the Scripture, but God chose each and every word in the New Testament and in the Old Testament to communicate His thoughts. We see that in 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 20, he stresses the prophetic word that is confirmed, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation or origin. For prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we question whether or not men like Paul, their writings are inspired. Some don't want to subscribe to every single precept of Paul, especially concerning matters that were contrary now to culture and the norms of today, like women being in subjection and such. But notice what happens in chapter 3 when he puts on the same plane the writings of himself, that is Peter, and the writings of all the apostles of the Lord. He wanted to stir their mind up that they may be mindful of the words spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and our Savior. And he goes on in chapter 3 and verse 15 to talk about the long-suffering of the Lord, which Paul wrote about. And he says that some take his epistles and they twist them to their own destruction as they do the rest of the scriptures. So not only does he put the writings of the apostles, Paul specifically and himself specifically, on the same plane as the Old Testament scripture that they knew to be inspired, but he calls it scripture. So the New Testament is how God communicates with us. The Apostle Paul showed his joy to the Thessalonian church in chapter 2 and verse 13 when he said, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." He's saying you received a letter from Paul or some other apostle. You received a letter from a man, but what you recognized is that actually that was from God. God was using Paul through inspiration to communicate to them, but they knew it wasn't really from Paul. That's coming from God himself. And he was thankful because only then could it work. This is what Paul illustrates in chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 3, that by revelation, that is, through the inspiration of the Spirit, God revealed the mystery, which I have briefly written already, he says, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And so there's not some kind of real gimmicky way that God communicates with us. He doesn't write his word in the sky. He doesn't send it on various wavelengths where we hear a still small voice or some kind of a sound. He doesn't communicate to us through any kind of weird and mysterious way. He simply reveals words that are inspired, that an inspired man writes down. And Paul says, when you read it, you got to read it. God's going to communicate to you, but he does it by you reading what he said. You can understand it, which is why it's so important to stress what Paul stressed in 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is God's design. And we've got to constantly remember that and stress that, especially in the climate that we live in today of this society of religious error, where there are claims that God is still speaking to individuals, that they hear a voice, they have a feeling, whatever, the Spirit moves them miraculously. And the Bible says, no, this is how God communicates. He communicates through the Word of God, which essentially means that if we stop reading and we stop studying, that we don't open up our Bibles daily, then what we're doing is cutting off God's communication with us. Have you ever been talking to someone on the phone for the call to drop? It's frustrating, isn't it? It's even more frustrating when that person, for some reason, out of irritation, hangs up on you. Then you're really frustrated. Communication has been severed, and something that is so important and so intimate and powerful in the communication of information from one source to the receiver is cut off. It's not a good thing, and we always associate that with negativity. But every time we neglect to read God's word, which is a daily necessity, every time we fail to show up to the assembly where God's word is proclaimed and taught to one another as we're edifying one another, what we do is we silence God's communication. We turn away from him. We give him the hand, if you will. We know that sign. How disrespectful and how detrimental to our faith. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19 warns, do not quench the Spirit. We talked about in 2 Peter chapter 1 about how God moved men through the Holy Spirit to write his words. That's what he's saying. Don't quench the Spirit. Don't quench the revelation of God. Do not despise prophecies, which are inspired writings. Every time we decide not to study God's word and do something else when we should be studying God's word, every time we go a day without reading God's word, we decide to stifle God's communication with us. In John chapter 10, it speaks of Jesus as the shepherd. One of the ways in which the shepherd leads his sheep is his voice. And the sheep hear his voice, and they know his voice. The way we hear the voice of our great shepherd is by reading the word of God. I want us to go further on, though, to impress ourselves with the blessedness of this communication. Because as we've mentioned before, some seek God's communication in various methods. And I think one of the greatest reason why individuals claim that God speaks to them, that they have dreams or that God moves them in some way, that something happens And they know that it was God. They just know, and He wants me to do this now. Got this feeling, God's aiming me a direction, is because they underappreciate the Scripture. They don't want to study diligently. They don't want to read. They don't want to consume themselves with the Word of God. And what they seek, they may not be telling us this, but what they seek is a more intimate form of communication, and they're neglecting the most intimate form of communication that God has to offer. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, I think, gives us the intimate nature of this. When Paul said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and therefore is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in the righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. He says the reason it's profitable is because it comes from God, and this is how he tells us that. It's given by inspiration of God. That's the Greek word theonoustos, and I know that we've studied this many, many times. It's a very fundamental aspect of our faith and of our study of God's Word. Theonoustos means God breathed. And what it does is it paints a picture for us of what we already know good and well. When we speak, we use our breath. And if you're close enough to someone, maybe you're whispering in their ear, you can feel that breath. Maybe sometimes we say, back up a little, you're a little too close. I'm smelling your dinner, or I'm feeling your breath. We understand the intimacy to that. Sometimes we don't want that kind of intimate communication. But this is what God is saying, that this word, the New Testament, that's my breath. Not only is it coming directly from me, but it's as good as if I was here with you face to face. Sometimes people want God to kind of scream at us from heaven or write something in the sky. Maybe they want some kind of voice to come over this miraculous intercom over the world, and we're hearing God's very voice. Or we want, if Jesus is real, if God is real, we want them to come down to this earth and stand right by us and talk to us in person, face to face. God says, I don't have to, because all Scripture is inspired of me. It's my breath. It's coming from my mouth. And we need to view it as such. We should appreciate the power and the intimacy of the revelation of God in the New Testament and in Scripture as a whole. You know, there was a time where individuals did not have revelation to appreciate. Before Samuel's ministry started, in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 1, it says that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And when he got the prophecy from God in the beginning of his ministry there with Samuel during those days, and it was contrary to what was for the health of Eli, that he would be struck dead as well as his sons, Eli, understanding the validity and the power of God's word, made Samuel tell him. Said, I don't care what it is, you tell me. We haven't heard a revelation in a long time, and if God's speaking, I want to hear it. There was a time in the book of the law that we read of in the Old Testament where that was lost. And Josiah, the young king of Judah and Israel, he decided to rebuild the temple, to repair it. And in the repairing of the temple of God, they found the book of the law, all old and covered in dust. And then they read it before the king, and he lamented because all the things that were required in it, they were deviating from it in dramatic ways. And so because there was no communication, they did not know the way. You know, the Old Testament ends with Malachi, and then it picks up in the New Testament with Matthew and Jesus' birth, and then other gospels with the proclamation of God's word by John the Baptist. And between Matthew and Malachi are 400 years of silence. God is not revealing anything. Other than the things that have already been revealed and recorded, God is not communicating to his people. And then he begins again with John the Baptist, preparing the way of the Lord. 400 years of silence. Jude 3 tells us, though, that the faith has been once for all delivered to the saints. We have everything God ever in the chambers of eternity determined to communicate to us. If God was going to communicate something to us, he's already done it. We've got all of it. Old Testament, New Testament. We've got everything he wants us to know about the future. He said, what I'm going to tell you and what you need to know, there's nothing left. It's been once for all delivered to the saints. But even then, sometimes we take for granted the blessings of God's communication afforded to us and the intimacy of such, because it's only been recently, ultimately, in world history, that we've had it in this form available to anyone and everyone across the globe. It was 1455 when the printing press was invented and the Gutenberg Bible was produced. You know, that seems a long time ago, but really, in the entire timeline of all of history, it's not really that long ago. And there are still individuals today in impoverished countries who would do anything to get their hands upon the scriptures, but they can't. And I'm sure that you've seen videos, as I've seen videos, of individuals who go into those countries and they have a box full of Bibles, and it doesn't take but a few seconds for all of them to be taken, because people are hungering and thirsting for God's Word. Do you read your Bible? Do we take advantage of God's communication to us? I want to tell you that it's absolutely essential to our spiritual life. But as I said before, there are two lines of communication, and both are essential, and both have to be paired together. One without the other is lacking and therefore is insufficient. We've got to communicate with God. God communicates to us through His Scripture, and we communicate to Him in various ways. Really, every time we come together for worship, we're communicating to God. In the Lord's Supper, we communicate to God. We commune with Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about how this is a communion, not just with each other as we partake of the Lord's Supper and have fellowship with His body and His blood and the benefits therein of His sacrifice, but we participate with Christ in that. Remember when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He said, I'm not going to drink it again with you until I drink it anew in my Father's kingdom. In Hebrews, we read of Jesus singing in the midst of the assembly. When we sing, we also commune with Christ, and we obviously communicate with God. When we give, you know we're communicating with God. Whether you know it or not, if we don't know we're communicating with God as we put that money in the plate each first day of the week as we have been prospered, then you probably aren't communicating with God. But what we're to be communicating with Him and to Him is a heart full of thanksgiving, a heart of gratitude, a heart of cheerfulness, and a heart of thanksgiving for what He has done for us, but also a heart of a participation and a love for and a fervency of spirit in the work of the church. God, this is me showing that not only am I thankful for what You've given to me, but I want Your will to be carried out in this area, and this is the part I'm playing in that. And that's how we communicate in giving. We, of course, communicate to God in the preaching of God's Word. We're not telling Him something He doesn't already know, but we're certainly glorifying Him as we proclaim His message. And, of course, in singing, as we read in Ephesians 5:19, we make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We're communicating to Him. Certainly we're communicating to each other, but the primary thing we're doing is communicating with God. While all those are methods of communication from the Christian to God, I want to focus on the most intimate and personal method that each one of us can take advantage of every second of every single day, and that's our prayer life. That's how you're going to communicate with God. When we sing songs to God, they can be very intimate and emotional and meaningful, and they take on even deeper meanings with each one of us individually as we ourselves read and understand those words. But they're scripted, aren't they? You can't tell God all you need to tell God in a song. You can tell God whatever you need to tell God in prayer. You can pour your heart out to Him. There are things that perhaps we wouldn't even tell our spouses in the most specific ways that God is available to hear. Without shame, without reproach, without embarrassment, we pour our hearts out to God in prayer. It is the single most intimate communication that we have with God. And we as Christians must take advantage of it. You know, the whole intimacy and importance of prayer and power of prayer will tell us, without reading much into Scripture, that it is a necessity and that it is something that cannot be neglected. But do we ever think of it as a command? That it's not a take it or leave it matter. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, Paul simply says, pray without ceasing. He doesn't say, I hope you pray without ceasing. He doesn't just say, I want to encourage you to pray without ceasing. He says, here's a direct statement. Here is a command. Pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that every second of every single day we're involved in some prayer, but pray without ceasing means that you are praying constantly. It is a constant and consistent matter of communication that you're having with God. Paul says, pray without ceasing. Some individuals view prayer, sadly, even among Christians, as something that's just kind of it's a blessing God's given to us. Certainly, it may be helpful, but it's not something where He tells us, you've got to be doing this, that it's a matter you can take or leave. Maybe it helps some more than others, but not everyone has to be praying as much as everyone else. That's not true. God's not saying take it or leave it. He's saying you better be praying. You better be communicating with me. I've communicated all of my will to you, have left you with complete and total blessedness of all of my revelation. You need to communicate to me. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, it shows that in addition to the panoply of God, prayer is a necessity for our fight with Satan. He tells them to pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The panoply of God has to do with every single piece, the Word of God. God communicates to us. But we've got to communicate to God. In Colossians chapter 4, Paul, he's equipped with the panoply of God. He's ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace to go and preach to the nations. But what does he do? He says, pray to God that a door would be open to me. What it does is it activates God's providence. I need to defeat Satan, and you've equipped me with the armor of God. I've got it. I've put it on. Now help me use it. Help me be successful in this. I understand that while I've put that armor on, as Paul says, put the armor on, it is supplied by you, but I put it on, but me putting it on does not do the job. I still need your help. And certainly it's coming from the Word of God, but it's coming through the power of petition and prayer. It's a constant necessity if we wish to overcome Satan and all his devices. Certainly, communication with God is a two-way street. God communicates through His Word, and we must communicate to Him through prayer. One might ask the question, if God is omniscient, that is, all-knowing, why do we have to communicate anything to Him? What's the point of it? And I think we fail to realize that everything God gives for us to do, it's not for His benefit. It's not because He needs it. We read of that in the Psalms where Israel was worshiping God and offering up sacrifices. And He says, wait a second. If I was hungry, I'd go eat something because all the earth is mine. I don't need it. What I want is your devotion. What I want is to fulfill you to fulfill your created purpose. And what we begin to realize is that prayer really isn't about something that God needs. It's certainly a service of God and a praise to God, but it is for us. It's to exercise our faith. In James chapter 1 and verse 6, James talks about asking for wisdom to get through trials, and he says this, let him ask in faith for no doubt, with no doubting. For your doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. It shows our belief and our unwavering trust that God is able, but especially in this context, not just that God is capable of giving us wisdom as we've asked, but it's asking in the interest of our faith. God, I want your wisdom, which comes from your word, but not just the facts. I want the wisdom that not only discerns right from wrong, but the wisdom that knows how to apply the truth. That's what he's talking about in James 1. And I'm asking in the interest of my faith. I don't have any kind of reservations where I've already decided to take this action during this trial, and I'm just asking out of rote to please you. I want you to show me the way. I'm asking in interest of my faith. And that expresses the biblical faith that we know of. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. James 5 and verse 15 says that the prayer of faith will save the sick. Do we believe that God really is in control? When we pray, when we know somebody or we ourselves are in the most difficult position between a rock and a hard place and are struck with some ailment or whatever it may be, and we pray to God to heal that person, do we truly believe that He can do it? Because that's the prayer that saves the sick. Prayer of faith. God is powerful to accomplish anything, and what prayer does for the Christian is it submits and subscribes to that belief. God, I know you're powerful to do this. We need this to happen. We want this to happen, and we're giving it to you because you're capable. You know, though, prayer is also an avenue for praise and adoration, and we've got to be careful that we don't leave this out. It's so easy for us to get caught up in all the things we've been given and caught up in all the things that we need to be given and petitioning God and petitioning God and petitioning God. And we leave out the praise of God and our adoration for Him. That's what prayer is for as well. And our prayer should include it. Remember Hannah in 1 Samuel, who's the mother of Samuel, who her womb was shut up by God. It says in chapter 1, barren, doesn't have a child. It was her prayer that she would have a child, and God blessed her with a child. And this is what she said in 1 Samuel 2 and verse 1. Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, and there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. You think God knows who He is? You think God knows that He's powerful? You think God knows that there's no one like Him? Certainly. But Hannah was going to tell Him. And she needed to. It was good for her and deserving of God. And we understand that. Sometimes we know how good we are at something. Sometimes we know we did everything right in this situation. But it means a little more for someone to tell me what we already know and praise us. Now, we're not worthy of it. God is. And that's what we're appointed to. Yeah, God knows He's holy. God knows He's all powerful. God knows He's the greatest. But because He's the greatest, because He's the awesome creator of the universe, He deserves for us to tell Him every day. Praise Him. And show our adoration for Him. You know, again, as we've looked at the blessedness of God's communication to us, we need to realize the blessedness of our communication to Him and prayers. We touched on this Wednesday night in Revelation 5 and verse 8. It speaks of in the throne scene of God, there are golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints that are at the throne scene. What's that? What that is showing us is that our prayers ascend to the very throne of God. So God's word is Him. As good as Him whispering in our ear, God breathed, it's the breath of God, and our prayers are as good as us right before the throne of God speaking to Him. That's why in Hebrews chapter 4, speaking of Christ as our high priest, it encourages us and gives us confidence and says, let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. That's another blessedness of prayer which we could preach a whole lesson on, how there was constriction and restriction in the Old Testament relationship from God's people to God. And the sacrificial system of the old law. And that's taken away at the cross. And we can enter in the presence of God ourselves through prayer. And you know what? He hears those prayers and answers those prayers if it's according to His will. 1 John 5:14 says, now this is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. You ever been talking to someone and you just know they're not listening? It's the most frustrating thing, I think, that we experience in relationships. Hey, I'm talking to you. Or maybe I've just said something and you've looked like you've completely understood and listened to all of it and you have no idea what I said. It's so frustrating. God says that never happens if you're in accordance with my will and you're praying according to my will. I hear you. Not only that, we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. And when we pray those prayers, we can have the confidence that they're effective. James 5 and verse 16 says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And Elijah is given as an example that he was a man with a nature like ours. He is nothing special compared to us in that sense. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Prayers are effective if a righteous man offers them up. What it does is it activates the providence of God, and He works to our benefit and on our behalf. And you know what that also affords us is it's a peace that cannot even be explained to the world. When you know and you have full faith in a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful, not only knows everything you need, but knows how to give you what you need and sustain you, and you have that full faith that He's capable, and you offer up that prayer of faith, and you give everything to God. You don't hold anything back. You give all your most intimate struggles and details and sorrows to God, and you lift that up to Him, and you do it in full faith, and you're fully convinced in the efficacy of prayer. Peace, because the all-powerful One has it in His hands. That's why Paul says, be anxious for nothing. A lot of things to be anxious about. Paul says, it doesn't matter what it is, don't be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Men described in Matthew chapter 6, in the latter part of that, who worried about their clothing and about their food, they were not guarded by the peace of God. But as they seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and they give those things to God, there is a peace He affords that is incomprehensible. Yes, communication is crucial. We must let God communicate to us, or else we do not know where to go in this life. And we must communicate to God, else the power of God through His providence is not accessed, and we don't grow closer to Him, and He doesn't experience the faith that we have in Him. Let me exhort everyone here today that every single day we need to let God say something to us and we need to say something to God. We've got to communicate. We've got to let Him communicate with us and we've got to communicate to Him. And because of that, we've got to be aware of barriers of communication. We need to understand that there are things that act as barriers between us and God, where He can't hear us or we can't hear Him. His communication isn't getting through. Our communication isn't getting to Him. Even though our prayers are to ascend to the very throne of God and His very breath is in His Word, something is there and it's keeping us from being in communication. We got to know the dangers of those barriers and we've got to examine ourselves daily to make sure that none of those barriers are in our life, that our communication is not being negatively affected. I want to tell you first that sin is one of the main barriers from God's communication to us and our communication to Him. God communicates to us through His Word, but when we are living in sin and we are consumed with wickedness, that communication will be unsuccessful. James 1:21 says this, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted Word which is able to save your souls. There's a step. First, you lay aside this, then you receive this. Lay aside the sin and receive with meekness. That is a disposition wherein you accept God's dealings with you as good and therefore without disputing or resisting, you're going to do it because He said it. You lay aside the sin and you receive with meekness the Word of God. You know, whenever we have a preconceived idea or motive, and we approach Scripture and study Scripture with that preconceived motive and idea in mind, we don't get Scripture, we get man's will. That's the problem with denominationalism. Because the denominations say, this is how we're saved. The Baptist Church, the Methodist Church, the Presbyterian Church, it teaches this is how we're saved. So I'm going into the Bible, which speaks nothing about those denominations, with this idea that this is how I'm saved. So every time I read Scripture, that's the filter it's going through. It's the same thing with sin. That's why marriage, divorce, and remarriage is such a big, hot topic, always will be in the church, because it's so emotional and it's so wrecking that when adultery is committed, when individuals are at enmity with each other, perhaps because there's no communication, they start reading Scripture and looking for exceptions that aren't there. There's one exception, and that's fornication, is what Jesus teaches. It's not that hard. One man, one woman for life, with one exception, and that's fornication. Malachi says God hates divorce, and if we just understood it in that way and then approached the study with those things in mind, things would get a lot easier. But people are in adulterous marriages, they're in sin, and so they interpret Scripture in that light. And all of a sudden they start seeing loopholes, don't they? Loopholes that aren't there. Sin will keep God from communicating to us clearly, and it's not His fault, it's our fault. But you know, we also are to communicate to God in prayer, and sin will cut off that communication as well. That's what Isaiah says in Isaiah 59 verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. You understand that? Prayer is a privilege of the child of God. That is, unless one is seeking truth, those prayers that are offered up by worldly people are to no avail. God doesn't hear the prayers of those who are persistent in their sin and not seeking the truth. Prayer is a privilege of a child of God, but a child of God can even lose that privilege upon sinning. Certainly, if we sin and we're seeking penitence and remission of those sins, we ask God for forgiveness, He'll hear that. That's what 1 John was talking about. He hears that petition, a sin that is not leading to death, that is a sin that is repented of. He'll forgive you of that sin. But what if we're just persistent in sin, we're living in sin, and yet we come into some problem and our first thing we think of doing is, I've got to fall to my knees in prayer. But if you're in sin, God's not hearing you, and that's terrifying. We've all had situations where if it wasn't for ourselves that we're praying for, we're praying for a very loved family member who is going through some pretty bad stuff. They need our prayers. They're asking, pray for me. They're going through this physical struggle, whatever it may be. And the person who is living in sin, they haven't repented, they haven't been forgiven, they're in sin, they're in the darkness, and they offer up that fervent prayer, that is so intimate, pour their hearts out because they love their loved one and they want that one to overcome this illness. God isn't hearing it because the barrier's there. It's scary. It's a sobering thought, which is why we need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith so that communication can continue. Secondly, and very much related to that, is carnality will be a barrier for God's communication to us. That's not necessarily simply sin, although it may involve sin, but just a fleshly mindset. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul explained in verse 1, "Our brethren cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able. Why? For you are still carnal." He's saying God's trying to communicate the deepest things of His Word, the meat of the Word, to you through me, and it can't happen because you're fleshly minded. Now, the problem was the divisiveness that is sinful. But I'm afraid that the reason why so many don't grow up into Christ is because they're too concerned with the world. They're too concerned with the flesh. And the man who is not spiritually minded, like Romans 8 described, is not going to be mindful of the things of God. And so they're not going to be able to grow in the Scriptures. Carnality prohibits growth. Carnality prohibits clear communication from God to man, and it also prohibits communication from man to God. James 4 and verse 4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Do you know that word friendship, while it may include sin, simply means fondness? Are you fond of the things of the world? Do you enjoy the things of the world? Do you enjoy hearing, dirty jokes or watching dirty movies? Or do you enjoy partaking in the matters of the world? Do you crave them to such a degree that you are described as a friend of the world? That man is at enmity with God. And not only will his prayer not be heard, but he's probably not even going to be praying. Why would I pray to God if I don't even love the things that God is all about? I think a huge problem when it comes to our communication being cut off with God and His to us is our time management, time mismanagement. We have so much time, so much time. And you know, all we've got to do is do a little bit of an audit of our time, if you will. And we can realize how much time we actually do have. Work takes a lot. And being a mother takes a lot. And day-to-day activities take a lot, but there's always extra time. There's always extra time. And if there's not extra time, then we've probably got too many irons in the fire. There's too many things going on. We need to get rid of some of it so that we can focus on God. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6 and verse 33, at least in part. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." It's a matter of priority, and the main thing that we use to show our priorities is our time. How much time are you spending on it? Are you seeking the matters of God, His kingdom, and His righteousness? Is that first priority? If it's not, and your time is being mismanaged in that way, God can't talk to you through His Word, because that's how He communicates with us. Psalm 63 and verse 1 says, "O God, you are my God, early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." It paints a graphic representation of how much he longs for God's truth. And notice what he says, "Because I long for you in this degree, early I will seek you." Not necessarily just early in the morning, that's a great time to do it, but early in priority. Some translations say, "Earnestly I will seek you." I'm earnestly seeking you. Why? Because it is the most important thing in my life. I thirst for you. Every opportunity I get, I'm going to read your word. I'm going to look to your will. I'm going to let you talk to me, God. And the way that happens is through the study of his word. Not just in the assembly, brethren. Every single day, we need to let God talk to us. We need to make time for God's communication with us. Remember the Bereans in Acts 17, 11, who were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness. And what did they do? They searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Daily searching of the Scriptures. We also need to make time to communicate to God. We need to make sure we give ourselves time during the day. And not even just little prayers throughout the entire day, that's something that I feel like I do a pretty good job at. I'm praying little prayers throughout the entire day, but something I struggle with is setting aside time where I have that sweet hour of prayer, and I pray for a while. Not just like, God, I need this. God, watch me in this. God, help me with this. God, guide me through this, whatever it may be. Little prayers you can say throughout the day, but pouring my heart out to God, really getting in to the intimacy of prayer. That's something God requires of us. Remember in Daniel 6 and verse 10, after Darius had signed that decree that no one shall petition any other god or king, Daniel knew the writing was signed, and he went home, and in his upper room with all his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God. And probably the most impressive matter about this is that it was his custom since early days. He's been doing this a long, long time. He's been setting aside time 3 times a day to kneel down and pray to God. We've got to have the mindset of Jesus with regard to our time and communication with God. He said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. That's why Ephesians 5:16 says to redeem the time because the days are evil. A lot of times we rationalize, got to get this done, got to get this done, got to get this done. Maybe it's even a period of time at work. This project is going on, or time at school, this project is going on, or a time just in something going on in our individual lives. This thing is going on and I'm busy with this thing. It's going to be finished at this point in time. And then I'll start giving some time to really deep prayer and Bible study. And the thing we need to understand is that the days are evil. That means Satan is constantly working for you to have that mindset. Felix said, go away until a more convenient time. And in all appearances, that convenient time never came. There's never a more convenient time than now. And God says, let me communicate to you, and please communicate to me. We need to understand as Christians the crucial nature of our communication with God and God's communication to us. If we don't communicate with him, we can't get closer to him. And if we don't let him communicate with us, we certainly cannot be pleasing to him. Any relationship thrives on communication. One has said, as we said before, communication is the lifeblood to any relationship. How much more so in our relationship with God? If you're here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. You can be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins this morning and be a child of God walking out those doors and have your way rejoicing. If you have obeyed the gospel and you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, if there's anything spiritual that we here can assist you with today, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.